Well, earlier, am I electronic yet? Seth, am I electronic? Okay. When Merle did the reading for us, the sign up front said Psalm 51, because that is what we are continuing with today. And I hope you were listening as Merle read Hebrews chapter 4, because Hebrews chapter 4 is the answer to many of the things that David prayed for in this psalm. So let's look again. Psalm 51, and I think we've got through five verses, and we are going to finish Psalm 51 today. We are, one way or another. We will finish Psalm 51 today. You're a skeptical bunch. Okay. Let's read along together, starting at verse 5, just so we get the previous flow. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And I'm sure many of you have read this psalm, meditated on this psalm, prayed this psalm to God yourself. And I'd like us to try to capture the flow of David's thought and the flow of God's working through this prayer, because this psalm is a prayer. It is full of request. It is full of expectation. It is full of prediction of what God's going to accomplish and what the outcome will be. So we looked at this already last week. One is, in a sense, what is God asking me to see? That my sin is evil. That's a real bad L. My sin is evil. It's still a bad L, but you can tell what it is. But we see that in those first few verses that we looked at last week, David is recognizing, Father, you want me to see my sin, and you want me to see that my sin is evil. And in fact, there was one thing I wanted to follow up from last week, which I know is a dangerous thing, but let's do that for a couple moments. That one of the things we talked about, and that I was encouraging you and I to pursue diligently, is recognizing how frequently we go to God for forgiveness, pour our heart out, honest confession and repentance, ask Him for forgiveness, but then we walk away, and 5 minutes later, or 5 seconds later, or 5 days later, or 5 years later, we are now grappling again with the same feelings of guilt as if that forgiveness did not get done. And that very often the enemy is very successful at getting us to focus on that feeling of unforgiveness. And part of, again, what we get to recognize that in Christ, this is not a maybe. This is not a maybe. If I've put my faith in the death of Jesus Christ, I don't have to say, wow, now my odds of getting forgiven, my odds are better. No, what God's promising is that now that I've put my faith in Christ, it is a certainty that I will be forgiven. And so that one of the things that you and I get to do is if I face some kind of chronic battle with feelings telling me that I'm still condemned, with feelings telling me that I'm still dirty and unclean before God, and I know I've actually gone and prayed this genuine repentance, that I get to start praising Him that I'm forgiven. And that's where we have something that David didn't have. We have the finished product. We have the finished activity and the finished ministry of Jesus Christ that we can look at and right in front of us say, God, this is a done deal. So I think we touched on this, but I want this fresh for very powerful reasons. Go to 1 John, the letter. 1 John chapter 1. In verses 8, 9, and 10, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're looking at a prayer where David is asking God, please give me forgiveness. Please give me cleansing. And it's a powerful prayer, and he predicts where that prayer will end up because of the faithfulness of God. But now we're given this promise. We are not waiting to see if God will forgive if we've put our faith in Christ. That forgiveness, he says he is faithful to give us that forgiveness when we confess sins. So that part of your battle plan can't be, I'm going to keep working on changing this feeling. But that our battle with those feelings isn't about changing the feeling. Very often, our cleanest, clearest, strongest victory is that we agree with God that we don't agree with the feeling because we have this promise. And that feeling might crop up periodically and scream in our ear that we're uncleansed and unworthy and unforgiven. And what you and I get to say is, Father, I refuse to listen to the voice of that feeling when I have your voice giving me this promise that you have faithfully forgiven me because I've put my faith in your Son. So I wanted to reiterate that part of last week, is that when you're struggling with that feeling, even over a long stretch of time, that you and I get our eyes off the feeling as the thing we're focused on, and we get it back on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The enemy loves for us to look at anything but the finished work of Jesus Christ. That feeling may come up, and you're just agreeing with God, Father, that feeling has no authority here. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I agree with you. You have faithfully forgiven me. Now, back in Psalm 51, as we have this promise, as we have this request, where David starts out and he says, my sin is evil. But now we also see that he brings his request with this attitude. And drop all the way down to verse 17. And actually, let's start with 16 because he gives the background. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So right here in the middle of this incredible system of sacrifice, of temple worship, that God himself has established, God, again, has given David wisdom to look behind that and see, here's the point behind all those sacrifices. That calf on the altar, that goat on the altar, that dove on the altar, whatever it is I've brought, Father, that thing isn't the point. You're looking at my heart. And what you're saying is, I want a heart that is contrite. And that contrite means that there's sincere sorrow over my sin. Sincere sorrow and a desire to change. Now, he's also saying, broken. My heart is contrite, and it's broken. And that means
I am no longer self-led and no longer self-reliant. That in everything that David is asking for, he's recognizing, I can't accomplish any of this, so I'm asking you to accomplish this in me and for me. So that recognition, this is the attitude God's saying, I'm looking at the heart. And this was for David, this is for you and I too. That I'm not simply recognizing I've done sin. I'm going past that to say I'm brokenhearted. I'm letting go of my self-control, my self-leading. I'm letting control of thinking I can fix, letting go of thinking I can fix this. And I'm recognizing my sin can't be fixed by anything I'm ever going to do. There may be certainly things that God asks of me to do because of my contrite heart, because of my sorrowful repentance. But I can't just go around God and just do those things and say, okay, now we're fixed. So there's out of the 12-step program and similar programs to AA, there's a strong component of that program that talks about reconciliation and restitution. So that if I've done damage, I go try to fix the damage. If in my drunkenness I have injured someone, I go try to see, is there some way I can deal with that injury and make it right to the extent that that's possible for me. So even someone who's committed to that process will eventually recognize, I hit walls. There's some things I can't fix. And what God's saying is, come with that attitude from the very beginning. Father, I can't fix this. I will be obedient if you ask restitution of me in some situations. But that's not the fix. That's the outcome. The fix is what you're going to do for me. So David comes seeing his sin and brings this attitude that he sincerely sorrows, desires to change, and is giving up his self-reliance and his self-leadership. And now here's what he asks of God. And this is a good list. First of all, he starts out and he says, be gracious to me. And I won't make you do this out loud because you all might choose to say it in slightly different ways, so it wouldn't necessarily be a smooth blend. But we know that gracious means not what I deserve. So that when David comes to God, he starts out right at the beginning. The very, very beginning of this psalm, he said, Father, let's get one thing real straight. I'm not here to ask for what I deserve. I'm here to ask for blessing and a cleansing and a help that goes way beyond what I deserve. Now let's go to the passage that Merle read for us in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. I know we've talked about this before, but this is worth stopping and pondering. That Jesus Christ, Son of God, perfect Son of God, never defied the Father, never disobeyed the Father, never stepped away from the Father, maintained perfect fellowship with the Father through his 33 plus years on the planet, and now, having lived on the planet, even though he won every spiritual battle, God is revealing to us, he actually understands the weakness that we deal with. This is an amazing thing that God came to the planet to live among men, and it wasn't a side issue. It wasn't just a little flash that God was adding to the process. God was saying, I required of my son that if he was going to be your priest, he had to be one of you. He had to face what you faced. He had to deal with the weariness. He had to face the battles with Satan himself, tempting him. He had to deal with hunger. He had to deal with rejection. He had to deal with needs unmet. He had to deal with a lot of people around him having or saying or possessing things that he did not have and somehow be at peace and even find joy in that deprivation. My son had to face this. And now, rather than being arrogant about it, which I think would be our normal human thing, so for example, in the Marine Corps 10,000 years ago when I was in boot camp, there was a certain arrogance to being out of boot camp. And now you could sort of mock all the recruits, all the newbies, because now they were as pathetic and whimpering and crying for mommy as you were just 3 months ago. But now you're a true Marine, and what a bunch of babies. So out of that thing of, wow, I made it. I survived. Don't know how, but one way or another, I made it through that thing. And then you're looking back, and suddenly you feel a little confidence to be arrogant over somebody else. And all you did was make it through. I know I've said this before, but on the first night of boot camp, I listened to about 50 guys crying. They were mostly doing it quiet, like me. But you could tell what all those noises were. It was a lot of, you know, sharp breathing. Because they all knew they'd made the biggest mistake of their life. And 3 months later, they're proud, they're confident, and they're arrogant. And here's somebody who, in a sense, never gave in to the pressures, succeeded at every turn of his boot camp, but he comes out of it with humility. He comes out of it with compassion. He comes out of it with tenderness for all the others that are in that battle, which is, again, an amazing expression of his heart, very different from our natural inclinations. And we're told this priest is the reason, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because that's who our priest is, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So what David asked for, God is really saying, if you put your faith in my son, now come confidently. And that is often where I see our battle with feelings begin, is we start at the beginning coming without confidence. That we come thinking it is a maybe. We come thinking this, God's going to flip a coin and decide, or he's going to look at my resume and he's going to decide, or God's going to look at and he's going to measure the depth of my sorrow. And if I don't have enough sorrow, if my emotional angst over this isn't deep enough, that then I have no high priest to represent me. And what he's promising is this high priest is incredibly compassionate. He understands your weakness. He actually understands your weakness. And what he's prepared is grace. What he's prepared is something you do not deserve. And that gets to be part of our confidence as we come. And he says, I bring this contrite heart. I'm asking, please don't give me what I deserve. But he goes on to pray for more things. And there's a big long list of what he says. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me of my iniquity. Cleanse me. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness. Hide your face from my sin. So he gives God these requests. And we get to recognize we're praying that same thing. When we simply say, Father, I know I sinned today. Here's some of the ways I'm aware that I sinned. Please forgive me. That we frequently need to stop and ask, what am I asking? Blot out my record of sin. So God had a perfect... that means certificate. So I don't have to write the whole thing out. Colossians 2 says that I had a certificate of debt before God. You had a certificate of debt before God. Some actual, and I don't mean a piece of paper, but an actual accurate record that in the mind of God, he can say, I can name every sin of your entire life. I can name every sin of attitude, every sin of word, every sin of action. I can name everything. And that list was nailed to the cross. So we've talked about that numerous times. We're going to talk about it again numerous times in the future. But he's saying that certificate of debt is blotted out. That's what I'm asking for. Father, my certificate of debt, remove it. And the promise of Colossians 2 is at the cross, he removed it. So what David's praying for, I can be confident God's going to do. What we just read here, that I can be confident I'm going to end up clean, that I will be delivered from guilt. And actually, it's a strong word. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. And again, that word carries with it the implication again, Father, I recognize that this sin I'm coming to confess to you, whether today I was a little mean-spirited, whether today I was selfish, whether today I was thoughtless, whether today I did harm to someone else's reputation, whether today I obtained something for myself in some way that didn't rightfully belong to me, whether I lusted, whether I was hurtful, you know, the whole list, no matter how little it might appear to another human being or how big, I recognize that when I stand before you, I am guilty of a death penalty crime. I am guilty of a death penalty crime. Please hide your face from that sin. Please don't look at my sin while you're dealing with me. So that those requests, and now he says, here's the outcome. That as I've come with this recognition and this attitude, and I'm asking these things of God, and a couple of them are just real direct. If you wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Boy, my penmanship is not fantastic today. And if you cleanse me, I'll be clean. Now, what we can look at in Ephesians 1, which we won't time-wise, but if we look at Ephesians 1, where God's saying, here's your permanent status in front of me. You're holy. You're blameless. So that what God is saying is, if you were to stand in front of him right now, in answer to David's prayer now accomplished through the death of Christ, and you were to stand in front of God right now, and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, right now, if you were translated to heaven right now, and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, what God would be saying is, as soon as you step into my presence, I'm telling you, sweetheart, relax. I've got no blame against you. My son took care of that. And I know, and you know, plenty of believers who fear their day of death because they're expecting a big round of humiliation when they first arrive. They're expecting when they first get to heaven, there won't be a Savior standing for them at first. That first they're just going to be overwhelmed and enmeshed in the humiliation of God saying, hey, let's review your life. And there's a lot of reasons I know why people believe that. But at no point will I be standing there without a Savior. At no point will I be standing there without the finished work of Jesus Christ already in place for me and on my behalf. At no point will I stand in front of God condemned. He's not playing a switch game. You know, first I'll make you feel miserable, and then you'll be so happy when I finally tell you you're forgiven. The second you enter God's presence, you're going to know this stuff is true with no doubts. And that recognition, this is a done deal, which is why God can say that crazy stuff, blameless, despite what you know about yourself, blameless, whiter than snow, clean. Now, he goes on to express some other outcomes. And one of the things that comes through frequently, so I want to talk about this for a second. Rejoicing, singing, praising. I had a gentleman come in a couple of weeks ago, and I may have talked to him when I was here a couple of weeks. I mean, talked about him last time because I think it applied to something. But I remember he came in with joy Because he finally realized after years of pretending to be a Christian, he actually put his faith in Jesus Christ. After years of just doing the thing, of just going to church, saying the right stuff, after years of anger and bitterness at his wife, and rounds where he either had to feel like he was despicable scum or she was despicable scum, that somebody had to be at blame for all this, and never experiencing forgiveness for himself and never experiencing forgiveness toward her. And he came in grinning, smiling, and this is not a grinning kind of guy from all my previous visits with him. And he came in literally rejoicing and praising God. And he says, I don't even sound like me. I don't talk this way. But guess what? He's talking that way. Because now he's realized, I put my faith in the real thing. Now I'm not going to God and begging him for forgiveness. And then later I wonder if it happened or not. And then I do something bad again. And I thought, no, he knew this was coming. He didn't forgive me. And that recognition that one of the first obvious evidences of his cleansing and his forgiveness was that he was rejoicing and praising God. Now, part of it for us is that you and I have to pursue rejoicing, singing, and praising sometimes by remembering this. If you've been a Christian for a long time, again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, whether you've been a Christian for 7 minutes or 7 decades, it's worth pausing frequently to say, Father, I need to remember how this got done. And I need to rejoice over the fact that it got done. And David's saying, this is what's going to happen. If I really get this and I understand what you've accomplished for me, I might still have other hard things. In fact, we know from David's life, he had plenty of other hard things. It wasn't, I put my faith in God, I ask him for forgiveness, he cleanses me, then my wife starts behaving or my husband starts behaving, my children turn into little wonderful gods and goddesses of good behavior, my boss becomes a really generous, fair man, and disease leaves the planet, and no, none of that might change. And in fact, frequently, much of that might get harder. Because now I'm in a battle with an enemy who wants to bring me down. So my rejoicing isn't about the circumstance. It's recognizing this process. This is what David is rejoicing over. I was dirty, now I'm clean. I was guilty, now I'm innocent. I was unacceptable to God. Now I'm acceptable and holy in his presence. Now, please think about that. Please spend time this week thinking about that. That you actually stop and recognize that me as I am right now, this unfinished version of me, I am currently holy and acceptable to God because of what Jesus accomplished, what David prayed for being fully accomplished in Christ. And that should keep changing our thinking about ourselves. And that's what David is saying here. Now he continues on because he says, here's something else you're going to accomplish in me. Steadfast spirit. That Father, out of true repentance, here's something you accomplish in me. I start wanting to go in the right direction. So this is not a cheap grace that means I just keep sinning and I keep sinning and I'm okay with it and Jesus died, I'm going to be forgiven, so no big deal. That something in my heart is transformed by the recognition of true forgiveness. The more I comprehend the grace of God, the unearned favor of God, the more I want to walk with him. The more I want him to be delighted with me. And David's saying, here's part of what gets accomplished, and what I'm asking you to accomplish is that I would have a heart willing to go in the right direction. And steadfast means, and I don't change. That's getting a little crowded there. I don't change. I don't follow God for a while, and then I go in another direction. And then I follow God for a while. And this is different. Steadfast spirit doesn't mean now I'm now sinless. It means I keep going in one direction. That's maturity in Christ, is when I've matured to the point where I can say, I keep going in the right direction. And that a mature repentance keeps setting me up for being that steadfast believer, that steadfast son or daughter of God, continuing to go in the right direction. So that even when I do sin, when I do stumble, I don't ponder, well, is it worth going on? Father, I've already made that decision. Of course it's worth going on. So I'm going to get back up, delight in your forgiveness again, and keep moving forward. Now, what's really challenging is to have the grace of acceptance and forgiveness when someone else is working on that steadfast spirit. When someone else is seeking to get to that point of stable maturity, that they keep moving in the right direction. So that I don't use their moments of stumbling as to say, you know what, back to zero for you. No more grace for you. You've used up grace, which obviously means I don't comprehend grace. If I think you used up all the grace of God, I have no clue what His grace is about. Well, I can't use up His grace, and neither can you. Now, it might be a challenge for me to agree with His grace, but at least I should be honest enough to say that. Okay, Father, this is really hard to forgive again, and this is really hard to trust that they're still moving forward. But if I see the evidence that they're moving forward, I want to support that. I don't want to shoot it down. I don't want to sabotage it. I don't want to doubt it and question it and get them to quit. I want to encourage them to get up and keep going. And I know some of you have shared with me moments in your life, and I know there were sure moments in my life where right at the moment where I expected someone to, in a sense, rub my face in my failure or my sin, was the very moment that person reminded me of the grace of God. That's when someone else needs to hear the grace of God from you, is when they stumble. So they get to hear the grace of God from you while they're doing fine, but the most powerful moment you can speak grace, the grace of God, and the power and the equipping of Jesus Christ to another believer is right when you saw them screw up. So that when there's another believer in this body, and there will be, when you see another believer in this body who screws up, that you're determined, Father, I want to get this for me, and I really want to make sure I get it for them. So that I go speak a word of grace rather than condemnation. That I speak their equipping to keep growing in Christ rather than tell them you're down for the count, you're out of the game, go away. And we can communicate that most message in a lot of ways. We don't have to say it that way. Our attitude can communicate, I've given up on you. Barnabas and Paul were in ministry together, and John Mark stumbled. We don't know all the details, but we know he pulled away from the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he left. And Paul and Barnabas went separate ways at this point in their ministry because Paul said, I need people I can rely on. And so he kept moving forward, and that's when Silas joined his ministry. But Barnabas said, you know what? I have a heart commitment to this young man who screwed up. So I'm going to keep working with him, and I'm going to keep discipling him. And years later, Paul would say, please send me John Mark. He's the only one who gets it. That John Mark who stumbled and fell and wasn't, in a sense, qualified to continue in ministry at that point, he kept maturing. Barnabas kept investing in him. Barnabas, and I'm not saying Paul didn't, but Paul said, I got other things to do. And Barnabas was the man who invested words of grace and ministry and discipleship and teaching and uplift and encouragement so that then John Mark became the man. And you have that role to play in somebody's life. You have the power of words of truth, words of grace, to take someone who stumbled in a way that maybe has injured you or disappointed you and say, okay, Father, this is it. This is that moment where I get to decide, do I speak grace or do I speak condemnation? And we are the body of Christ. We have a calling to do this with power and to do it outside and beyond human vision. So if you guys could walk with me 24 hours a day, first of all, you'd get bored. But aside from that, if you could really walk with me 24 hours a day, you'd see my faults. You'd see all my faults. You'd see when I made a promise and then forgot it. You'd see when I said I wouldn't do something and then I did it anyway. You'd see a moment when I was selfishly unaware of something Carrie needed and wasn't up and aware and available to provide it. You'd see a moment of unfaithfulness. You'd see a moment of, you'd see a lot of moments of laziness. And you could decide, you know what, Reg doesn't look very good. And you'd be right. And here's the thing. I would still be holy, blameless, and acceptable to my Father. And you could still play a role of encouragement and grace and challenge for more growth and more maturity in my life. And that I could play that role in you even when I see your sins. And you can play that role in each other's lives even when you see those sins, because you will. Because you really will see those sins. So this calling is I get to ask this of God. And now my calling as a son of God, as a daughter of God, I'm called to grow up and be like my Father. I get to make sure I'm speaking those words into the lives of those around me. Now, I wanted to go back and emphasize one point because it's really interesting. In verse 16, he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart of God you will not despise." And just two verses after he said, you don't want those sacrifices, in verse 19 he says this, "Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." So in the same way, I can't go to God and say, look, okay, we're going to do some business here. I know I'm guilty, but here's the deal. I'm going to try to make it right. So I'm going to go to Bob and admit I lied to Bob and ask his forgiveness. I'm going to go, this guy that I cheated out of $100 on that deal, and I know I cheated him, so I'm going to go give him that $100. And here's all the ways I'm going to try to make it right. And God's saying, you know what? None of your offerings are holy to me. None of your offerings are holy to me because you're depending on you. But he said, if you come to me with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, you're actually sorrowful for your sin, there's real repentance, then guess what? Then when you go make restitution, it will be holy to me. Then when you go say you're sorry for that lie, when you go pay back what you owed, when you go make it right to the extent you can, that, I will love that. That will be holy and delightful to me. So once my repentance is real in Christ, then I can give God offerings of restitution and obedience, and they're a treasure to Him. It all boils down to what's my heart when I go do that thing. Am I earning my way back? Or am I living what joyfully flows from being back? And God's saying, that's the way I want you to do it. First, come back. Then we'll do that other stuff together. And there's one other little thing that almost seemed like it didn't fit in this psalm. Verse 18. Right here in the middle of all this personal repentance and joy and praise over being forgiven and a desire to give sacrifice that flows from that repentance. In verse 18 he says, "By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem." It's like, okay. Was that an editing error? That was from his other paper, and he accidentally got transferred to this one. Do you ever guys do that texting thing? And I don't know what I hit. And all of a sudden, there will be these long stretches of things from Safari moved to my text message. No, that's not what happened here. That this fits here. This fits here. That David is saying, when I understand this, when I see my evil, and I come with that contrite heart, and I seek God's forgiveness and cleansing and His righteousness over me, and the outcome is I am whiter than snow, I'm clean and I'm free to rejoice and celebrate this cleansing, guess what? My heart is now open to look around and tend to the welfare of those God has put under my care. And by saying under your care, I don't mean people under your authority. Your boss is under your care. Your parents, for kids and teenagers who are believers, your parents are under your care. So anybody that God has put in your circle of relationship, God's saying, they're all under your care. And once you come to me with genuine repentance, your heart is now strong and powerfully equipped to lift up your eyes from your own guilt and shame and start going, okay, Father, let's take care of these people. So that David's people was literally the nation of Israel. And Jerusalem and Zion were his care. They were under his care as king. And that's what he turned to. that right in the middle of this rejoicing over repentance, his heart was moved toward intercession for the nation over which God had given him care. So your domain, your nation, those over whom God has given you to care, you get to look around and say, Father, when I ask you forgiveness, I want to expect this and I want to plan for it, that when I come and receive forgiveness, I spend time in your presence interceding for the care of those that you've put in my circle. I don't stop with me. I can't. Now that I'm sitting with you and I see what you've accomplished for me, I have to spread this grace around. Please bless the people in my care. Let's pray. Father, as always, we just have to acknowledge that we have sampled a teaspoon out of the ocean of this psalm. We have just gathered a few small treasures. But they're real treasures, Father. They are real treasures. So I pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom to not even just be amazed, but then forget. But we would be amazed and then choose to remember. That we'd be amazed and we'd plan to remember and we'd plan to meditate and we'd plan to keep becoming men and women who frequently find time, make opportunity, and commit ourselves to keep celebrating this incredible forgiveness. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you very much that your grace is paid for. That we're not coming and asking for something fresh that you haven't considered. That you have fully measured our sin, fully measured our sin. That your wrath poured out on Jesus is the answer to David's prayer. And Father, I also thank you this, that when David asked that you not take your Spirit away from him, that now every one of us who can put our trust in Jesus Christ can rejoice that you will never take your Spirit away from us. That we're now marked and sealed and guaranteed by your Spirit that we belong to you. And you will never leave us, never forsake us. Father, we need to know that. So help us to meditate on it, to rejoice in it, to anchor our hope in your promise. You're the living God and you've chosen us. And then you've offered us this incredible gift. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.